So we'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It was quite an interesting morning this morning. I kind of looked outside at the weather and I was like, oh, should I get dressed for a nice Christchurch summery day, or should I wear my jacket? And I was like, oh, I'll risk it. I'll go somewhere. Drove all the way here, and I got out of the car and it started raining. So it was kind of like, oh, what do you do? But it is good to be here on this fine Christchurch day. If you need rain, it's a good day to be here. But for those of you who haven't been with us last year or even recently, we're getting back into Colossians today. But last year, we started to look in Colossians. We moved into the beginning of chapter 1, we started chapter 2, and then Christmas happened. And so we stopped for a while and we paused, and we're taking it up now again. But basically, I thought before we started, it would be a good opportunity to have a look and just remember what Colossians is about, kind of remember the context, etc. So that's what we'll do this morning before we start. But just remember that this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a congregation he had never met. So he wrote to people he hadn't met before. He was in prison when a man named Epaphras came to him, bringing news of this little church in Colossae. It was a young church of largely Gentile believers, and he comes to Paul and he tells them the exciting news about their faith. And we know that this is a real report, because in the beginning of Colossians he commends them for their faith. It's a positive report. It's exciting news for a man like Paul. Exciting news for us too. But the other thing that we have that Epaphras brought a report of is the fact that there were these false teachers, and that they infected the body, and they were looking to persuade the people that Jesus Christ is something short of being completely sufficient. See, he might be okay, but he's not everything. He might be one of the gods, but he's not God. And so Paul is writing his letter with a very particular focus to impress upon them that Christ is sufficient. He is supreme. He is the Lord. He is God. And that he is everything that we need for both salvation and life. A good life. A life well lived in Christ. And so far in the book, as we journey through chapter 1, we'll see Paul introduce himself, pray for them, speak about their faith, and then we went through the magnificent Christ-focused hymn, the big Christ hymn that we see in chapter 1. But then he speaks about their reconciliation. In fact, Christ is reconciled to himself, then he talks about his ministry again. That is where we finished last time, and we're going to start again in little two verses, which basically act as a hinge point. He finishes, and he starts the section which basically takes us through the end of Colossians, and that is verses 6 and 7, as we can see on the board behind us. But we're going to read those verses. We're going to read from 6 through 15. So if you do have a Bible, take notes, otherwise it will be behind you here. So let's listen to Paul writing to the Colossians. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him into faith and the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of death that stood against us with its legal commands, This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Those are some beautiful words, aren't they? Let's pray before we begin. Lord Jesus, as we journey through Colossians, as we look and see this book and the apostle's heart and his constant, continual magnification of Christ, the glorification of Christ, Lord, we long that we would experience some of that ourselves. We long that Christ would be taken from being something very small to being something very big and glorious and magnificent. And as Paul, Rob talked about earlier, Lord, that we would have the fruit sown on the tree. That we would appreciate, that we would rejoice, that we would be excited about Christ. Lord, we long as we come to your word, that you would make yourself glorious, and that as we come and we look and we hunger and we search and we need you and we depend on you, Lord, we ask that you would fill us up and that your Holy Spirit would move us towards worship. So Lord, be close to us as we speak and as we listen, that we would be good hearers. Lord, we just get so frustrated with ourselves sometimes when we come and we treat lightly these things that you tell us. So be close and help us to make much of you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. In my younger and probably a lot fitter days, I used to play rugby. Young boy, as what often happens in our town anyway, we started off playing soccer, and at about 10 years old, most people would transition over to rugby. And later on in life, when we started to play this game semi-seriously, and I mean semi-seriously, we started to hear a term used frequently that went like this: the best form of defense is offense. So the idea was that instead of being overly preoccupied with what the other team was going to do, you just attack consistently. They used attack as defense. Now, when Paul was writing this letter to the Colossians, this, I'm sure, is the technique he was using. Because he wants to so impress upon the people in Colossae the glory of Christ and the fact that we live with him in such a way that they would find it near impossible to be distracted by these false teachers. See, the false teachers had the Colossians in the place where they were kind of up against the rope a little bit, and they were bringing them to a point where they were asking a very important question. They were asking, is Christ enough? Is Christ enough? Are there other experiences or things that will add to what Christ can give me? Is Christ one of many gods? Are there religious activities I should be doing to bring about a better experience? Those questions, though they were subtle and probably presented pretty well, were leading them away from the gospel. Now, we too experience seasons like this, don't we? We experience seasons where we can ask that question: is Christ really enough? We might be in a rut with our walk with God. We might be experiencing tension or pain, finding the word a bit boring or irrelevant, And we start to hear that little voice, don't we? Is this it? Is this really it? Is there nothing better than this? I have this desire, I want more, I want to experience things more deeply. Is this it? Is this as good as it gets? And when those seasons come, it's hard to see the glory of Christ or experience the blessing of being a daughter or son of Christ. See, the door is hardly ajar. Is Christ enough? So we must ask ourselves the question, how do we get through those seasons in our life? How do we make it through the guilt, through the fog, through the quiet? We make it by having the best defense, the defense that is based on attack, and that is the defense that Paul is talking about in the Colossians. Now I want to ask the question, what is the best defense? And I want to answer it, I want to hear Paul answer it from the text. And I want to see these two very important things. We must know that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and we must grow in our relationship. The first thing that we want to say is that we must know, and that's a very important word, know that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 6, Paul says this very simple thing, doesn't he? He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul in this section is applying everything that he started talking about in chapter 1, and he does so, he implies this by saying, you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, and in this short sentence he confirms their faith and lays an important foundation for everything that is to come afterwards. Any growth in our relationship with Christ, any growth that we have in Christ can only be built on the foundation of receiving Christ. Now this receiving of Jesus that Paul is talking about is a past completed event. Like we would say, I mowed the lawns or I painted the house, it's done, it's finished. But this is also something which affects us in the now, in the present. It affects our every day. Our every minute, our every second is affected by this declaration that we have received Christ. In Romans 6:23, Paul says these wonderful words, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Though we deserve death because of our sin, because of the rebellious heart that sits in our chest, the pride, the lack of love for God, the lack of love for each other, we are given the gift of eternal life in Christ by God. We receive it, and as we receive it, we know just how gracious our God is who gives it to us. Now today, as we're thinking about that big question, is Christ enough? We must realize how significant it is that we know we have received Christ, that we know deep down in our hearts, that we see it in our lives, that we see it in our hearts, that we see it walking its way in our lives, that we are confident in the fact that we have received Christ. And Rob has talked about this, we call it assurance. But if you feel like you don't have this confidence, if you feel like you haven't received this gift, you don't know Christ, I would just say, please speak to God about it. Where you are, do it right now or later on. Speak to Him, find a quiet space and pray and say to Him, Lord God, I want to receive Christ. I want this eternal life in Christ. I want to have peace and have satisfaction. I want to have a holy sorrow for my wrongdoings. I want to turn from my sin. I want to live a life different from the life I used to live. I deserve death, but I want life. And we say, change my heart, O God. Purify me, God.
these, and he will say this to you if you say that to him. He will say, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Those words are from Ezekiel 36. The message of Christ is that the sick, the broken, the weary, the worn out, come to Christ and receive life in him. They receive eternal life in Christ. We need to know that we have received Christ, because the truth is this. If we end up in a situation where you are forced to ask, or to answer the question, is Christ enough? Those who have not received Christ have no answer for this question. Christ must become real to us before he can become relevant for us. Religious practice or self-determination, you know, going to get him, will not be enough to answer that question about Christ's sufficiency. It's a sad and, by God's grace, wonderful time when young people from our churches go to university and experience seasons of doubt. The reason that it's sad is because of this. So many of our young people, they go to university and they are confronted by pressures from lecturers with their hard-nosed questions, their disbelief, there's a general dislike for religion, seeing it as a crutch for the weak. And they are also confronted by pleasures. Pleasures in every place. They're away from the crying eyes of mum and dad, and away from the crying eyes of Pastor Dave or Mike or whoever it is. And what they find in these situations is that the routine of church and their parents' faith doesn't help them persevere or answer the hard questions. So they often end up living double lives, you know, sanctified on Sunday but sinner on Saturday. The alternative being that they disregard any thought of Christ at all. But at the same time, these situations can be a blessing in disguise. A wonderful blessing in disguise. And that's because during these situations they have a wonderful opportunity to claim the faith for themselves, to know that Christ is real and that he's powerful, and that it's completely, utterly, wonderfully, quietly, experientially sufficient. He is everything for them outside of their parents, outside of their church. See, they will go to the bottom of the pit, and they will search for gold in every wrong area, looking for higher experiences and drink and drugs and pleasures of every kind, and they will finally realize that there is nothing which fills the gaping hole which they long to fill. Christ alone is sufficient. The pretend pleasures are weak and wobbly and waver under the pressure of our fundamental desire to have something real which fills us. Something meaningful to cling to. And the truth is, that we know this experience is not limited to those within the walls and the halls of universities. These seasons of life come regularly, they're like tides, they come in and out of our lives, and they often come when the rhythm of normal life is broken. See, times and seasons of hardship do a wonderful service to us. They make us ask these revealing questions of the heart. And we need to know the answer to the question with complete confidence. Have we received Christ? Have I received Christ? Do we have a relationship with him? Or will a season of questioning reveal the truth of not wanting to admit to ourselves, even now? John 1:12 says these wonderful words, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who have received Christ, who have repented of their sins, who have committed to follow Christ in life, are called the children of God, and the children of God alone are promised preservation. They are promised preservation and empowered on their own." Now Paul commends the Colossians for their faith. He's excited about it, he's encouraged by it. I want to commend you in the same way this morning. Many of you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, and it is a true joy to know that your faith is real. To know that your genuine love for one another is a picture of the inner work that's gone on in your heart. To know that you have hope in things not of this world. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord, but I also have a plea. And this is a plea for the hurting, for the people who have stretched faith right now. I feel like a rubber band about to snap. They've just about got to the end. I want to say, please don't mistake times of pain where your faith is being stretched for a less than genuine faith. Please don't ever mistake times of pain for a less than genuine faith, because if you have truly received Him, you are truly a son or daughter of God. You truly are. And the amazing, mysterious thing that happens when God puts us through these times of our faith being stretched is that we emerge, don't we? We are refined and we come out with an unbreakable resolve and a humble confidence in God. Because He keeps us if we have received Him. The second important thing to see in the start of verse 6 is who they have received. See, they have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, and this is a unique phrase that Paul uses, Christ Jesus the Lord. See, he's talked about Christ being supreme in the creation, he's talked about him being supreme in the church, he's the Lord of the universe, he's the Lord of their hearts, and he demands that we live with an appreciation for that truth. Last year, we went to the marriage conference that Dr. Peter and Margaret Reynolds were taking at Bishopdale Church. And he said that children are always trying to answer two questions. They said, the first question that they're trying to answer is this, am I loved? Do you love me? And the second question that they're trying to answer is, am I the boss? Are you the boss or am I the boss? Are you the boss or I'm the boss? Or is mum the boss? The same can be true of the children of God. Yeah, we do long to know your love, and this is a good thing. So we remember that Jesus is our Savior. He is the lover of our souls. He is a close friend. He is the guardian of our hearts. He is close. He is intimate. He is lovely. He is most all true. In fact, the love of Christ is completely incomprehensible to us in most ways. But Jesus is also the authority. Jesus is the King. The kingdom of God with a king on the throne, he is the head. He is the Lord. And we are called to see him with reverence, with respect, to honor him in our lives as we live before him obediently, sacrificially. And the simple question to ask this morning is, do you really understand that Jesus is both your Savior and your Lord? Do you really understand that? Do we see Jesus as the big passive daddy in the sky who's happy to just let anything go and forgive, forgive, forgive? You know, we love him, but we don't respect him. We have received Jesus as a Savior, and we have received Jesus as a Lord. Have we compartmentalized his character so that we only see his love? Is he our Savior but not our Lord? Because the truth in this situation is that we may be worshipping a false Jesus. And that is the exact problem that the people in Colossae had, is they were worshipping a type of Jesus, not the real deal. And so we have to ask ourselves a question. Is Jesus Savior, and he is busy Lord? Confidence in the seasons when we are asking the tough questions comes when we know for sure that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. The best defense is to know with absolute surety that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. The second thing is this. We must grow in our relationship with Christ. From verse 6, we finish the verse, it says, so walk in him. And then verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. To walk in Christ simply means to walk like before Christ. Everything we do, every moment we have, every decision we have, reflects the fact that we have received him as our Savior and our Lord. When we work as before our Lord. When we speak to each other, we speak to each other as we would, as if the Lord was right there. When we use our spare time, it's not secretly hidden away doing things the Lord can't see. We're living before the Lord. And to walk with him is to slowly and to steadily take every part of life and give it over to the Lord. Open up that door, have a look, ask Christ to take it and use it for his glory. Open up the next door, we slowly take things and hand them over to the Lord. It is slow. It's a very slow process. We're pretty stubborn-hearted people sometimes. But it is constant. It's slow, it's constant, it's continual, and it's giving our lives to the Lord. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Jesus in John 8 says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There is nothing more beautiful than someone growing slowly before the Lord. And I want to emphasize the word slowly there. I mean, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing someone a year after they've committed to follow the Lord with all their heart and seeing that much change. And saying, praise God. But there is also no one more ready to pass through seasons of trial than a person walking before the Lord. There is no one more ready. Because that person will be walking dependently, consistently, deliberately, actively in Christ. So how does Paul tell us to do it? I always imagine in this situation when I use the word walk, I imagine, you know, lost trampers. Lost trampers are funny. Because they're so diligent, aren't they? They're walking hard. You know, they are going somewhere. They have no idea where they're going. Sorry if you've been in that lost trampers. But Paul tells us where to walk. Where do we go? So they're not walking hard the wrong way. And he gives us four characteristics of a person walking before the Lord. He is rooted in Christ. She is built up in Christ, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. When a farmer is sowing his paddock, he works up the dirt and then he gets in the message of John Deere or the case or whatever he gets in there, listens to the music and he works up the dirt, he prepares the ground for seed to be sown. And then he takes the seed and he sows it, he covers it in a small amount of soil to protect it, give it the best chance to grow, and then the seed starts to grow, doesn't it? And it grows down roots and it puts out small blades of grass. I've just sown a little piece of grass at my house, and I feel like every day I'm out there, I'm kind of rooting for it. Sorry, I'm excited for it to emerge. It's very exciting thing to see grass grow, but it starts to grow, doesn't it? And the roots grow stronger, they grow deeper, and after a while, the farmer will come to his grass, and he'll ask the question in his mind: is this grass ready to eat it? And so he gets down on his knee, or he leans over if he's got crooked knees, but he grabs the grass, and it's a very simple test. He just grabs it and he pulls it. One time he goes and he pulls the grass and he grabs the leaf and out comes the roots. The plant is still whole. And it lies on the ground. He comes again. After a period of time, he grabs the grass and the leaf breaks. Why does the leaf break? Because the roots are deep enough to hold the plant in the ground. So now he knows with confidence that when the stock ends, they won't rip all the grass out and leave it to die. The grass is established. Now, as Christians, we have to be well rooted in the soil that is Christ. We have to be growing, we have to be throwing our leaves out, we have to be built up in Christ in order to be established. So that the situation doesn't happen to us when there is a strain on the plant and the whole roots come out. To be established is to be sound enough to endure seasons of pain, seasons of strain. The son who survives a time of questioning, the daughter who makes it through the time of trial, is the established Christian. They are planted with deep roots in the soil which gives life, the soil which nourishes and provides. They are established, they are strong in Christ. But for many of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we know that our roots are shallow. We have shallow roots. See, we aren't seeking to be filled with the Spirit, to be rooted in the Word, to be solid, consistently relating to our Lord. We're stubbornly refusing to give over areas of our life to the Lord. We're not abiding in Him, building ourselves up in the most holy faith. We're not praying, looking to the Lord. And we know that if the time of trial came, our roots would be pulled pretty easily. We aren't established, we aren't guaranteed. And the thing is, and this is a good thing, that grieves us. That grieves me to think that. That grieves me a lot to think that. It scares me. And my automatic reaction is to say, oh my goodness, I need to get back into my Bible. I need to start reading. I need to start doing, praying, praising my brothers, loving my wife, disciplining my children and making sure they're not embarrassing me in church and stuff like that. Because we get scared that our roots are too shallow. But I want you to remember this one thing this morning. Those two little words in Him. Write them down, scribble them like a Bible, even if you don't do it, circle those. Because the mature Christian life is a life in Him. We desperately rely on Him to bring life to His words. We desperately rely on Him to bring remembrance of His word to our minds, to fill our hearts with love for one another, to bring about a radical before the Lord attitude and work, to bring about special patient care for our spouses, to bring freedom from addiction, to bring a sense of forgiveness for sin and a special joy in the Lord. We depend on Him. See, the Lord has poured out His Holy Spirit onto the church, onto His people, who are planted in the gospel soil of salvation. And in that soil we grow with confidence and assurance. He has given us the Holy Spirit, who has the power to change our hearts. He has given us a heart to worship God in the first place, and He can surely give us the energy to worship Him. Ephesians 5:25, I think it says, go on being filled with the Spirit, to let Him be the guiding influence in our lives. We have all the resources we need to walk in the gospel faithfully before God. But it begins with a humble heart of dependence on the only one whom we have life. And that is why Paul finishes with abounding in thanksgiving. To walk before the Lord is to realize that the one person who deserves the glory in all these situations is Jesus Christ. But thankfulness only ever emerges out of dependence on Him and being filled with His Spirit. We will abound in thanksgiving when we truly realize that we do all things through Him who strengthens me. The best defense against false teachers who want to tell you there is more than life in Christ is to know with 100% certainty that you're extending Christ to the Lord and growing your life with Him. And later on in Colossians it says that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. That is our great hope. No more questions, no more seasons, no more discouragements, no more melancholy, no more tears, no more hardship, no more trials, no more questions, no more doubts. Glory with Christ. If in Christ we hope for this life only, we of all people are the most to be pitied. Our hope is on Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, please comfort the weary, the struggling, those who toil, those who long to love You more, but feel like they're so disconnected, those who long to be in Your word, but feel distracted, those who long to love their brothers, their sisters, but feel like they can't. Lord, I just pray for those people in those seasons of trial that You would be close to them and that You would encourage them, that if they have received Christ the Lord, then they are assured their spot with You in heaven, Lord, and that their faith is real. grow slow. Sometimes even though we grow backwards, we do things. We do things so slowly as humans, Lord. So be close to us, comfort us, remind us that your Holy Spirit is more powerful than even the most stubborn heart, and continue to work through us. Lord, we want that you would be glorified in this church, glorified in these people, glorified as these people take your gospel to their work, to their homes, to their friends, to the cafes, to the streets.